No, 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 no. This is what is required of us. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to create in the believer a desire to want to live for Christ, to want to obey Him. That's the wonderful thing. And when we don't obey as we should, which we do, we have this amazing full forgiveness. So we never lose His unconditional acceptance. We never do. But it's the King. So here we have kind of like a sneak preview of what is coming, the cross. But it's the King. And it's kind of crazy because all we see is it says in verse of Luke 19, when He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they began to sing out. We don't know why, but blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But we know from the rest of the Gospels that they didn't understand what kind of King He was. I mean, even the disciples couldn't connect the dots of the significance of the cross to pay for sins. Even they didn't quite catch that until after Pentecost. But we remember that the Gospels are primarily written for us, believers who live this side of Pentecost. We have the rest of the story, and we look at this and we go, whoa, this is my King. This is my King. And that's the radicalness of being a believer, is that we have willingly become yoked to Jesus Christ as our King. So we are slaves to Christ. That's absolutely true. Willing slaves, what they would call a bondservant, someone who willingly puts himself in servitude to somebody else. Well, that's what we are. Yes, Brian.
I'm John chapter 1, where it says very at the beginning in verse 10 and 11, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. So when you talk about the King and the realization of what that means, this kingship we're talking about here is nothing less than God.
Yes.
You know, who was from the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I was just reading, and we're not going to go there right now, where Jesus is, you know, calling Himself the Son of God. And immediately when He calls Himself the Son of God, the Jewish leaders are knowing He's claiming to be God. Now, quite frankly, today, that would not necessarily follow. You can make claims Jesus is Son of God, people then think He's still not God. But to the Jewish mind, you know, with the Old Testament, no, as soon as He said He's God's Son, they knew He was claiming to be God, and therefore, in their minds, He was blaspheming. He was claiming to be, you know, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. Okay? So, what is fascinating about this arrival in Jerusalem, what we have traditionally called Palm Sunday, is that on one hand, this is really fantastic. It is unveiling that He's really the King. He has hid His kingship, you know, throughout His ministry. And now He's sort of unveiling, this is how, once the cross and resurrection take place, He is now going to be viewed as King Jesus from that point on. But there is a dark side to this. There's a dark side. And typically at least growing up on a Palm Sunday, you don't hear the dark side. But beginning in verse 42, where He says, when He approached Jerusalem, He wept over it. Now, keep your finger here. Go back to Mark. That's another one. Mark chapter 11. So go to the Gospel of Mark. I just want to point something out. So there's nothing new except to the very end, verse 11. Mark 11, 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this is what happens. The next day, He goes in and He throws out the money changers. And, you know, he has like a whip, and He just creates havoc there in the outer temple courts. But here, He says, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Remember that how to get into the spiritual kingdom. Israel is a physical kingdom, but an unbelieving kingdom. But how to get into the spiritual kingdom, which is salvation, the Lord hid that from Israel's eyes. He hid it. Remember, we talked about this in Matthew 13 when Jesus is answering the question, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he says, to hide the message of the kingdom. Then he quotes Isaiah 6 because God has no intention of saving Israel. Fact is, he's going to keep them from believing. That's the language. And same here. But it is now hidden from you. I mean, the cross, which is now beginning this whole last week, that the cross is the source of peace with God, satisfying the wrath of God in our place. But it is hidden. They're not going to believe. Then he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. This is AD 70 when the Romans came under Titus, destroyed. They kind of worked their way down Israel to Jerusalem, destroying everything along the way, and then finally got to Jerusalem, destroy that, destroy the temple. Jay, 5 minutes. Thank you. It's actually, is that clock really accurate? It's fast. Fast. How fast? Yes, it's 5 minutes, usually 5 minutes fast. Okay. I was Luke 19, verses 42 to 44. So it's interesting. Is that on one hand, this coming into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, we think of it as the most glorious thing. When he is now going to be the king, and they're acknowledging that, though they don't understand really what they're talking about. And that's amazing for us who are believers. But it doesn't end there. He then gives this explanation to the people, God's wrath is coming. You're to blame. And yet, in God's sovereign unfolding plan, God, we could explain it as though God hid it from you, which is true. But they were stubborn and not believing it. That's also true. Both are true. And so on one hand, we have the unveiling of an amazing truth about Jesus as king. But on the other hand, we have a further explanation of what is going to shortly await the nation of Israel. Within 40 years, they will be utterly destroyed. Utterly. The wages of sin is death. The picture of God's wrath is what he does to Israel. It's a picture of his wrath. Physical wrath. And he is brutal with Israel. The phrase, bash the baby's heads against the rocks, that really happened in God's plan. It's just the horror of being in rebellion against the God of the universe and how he's going to resolve that. Questions?
Yeah, I think you just you answered right there, but it does seem like Jesus is talking about physical peace because and then he ends with, of your unbelief, that there's going to be physical destruction. You know what I mean? But I think you just answered it, that it was going to be a picture. It's a picture of spiritual peace.
Yeah.
And wrath.
Yeah, I mean, even with Israel, the Lord, we have various places where the Lord is, in effect, giving a old covenant gospel presentation to Israel. Isaiah 55 is one of those places. The other is the famous, in the book of Numbers, the famous priestly prayer for Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know, that the idea was, if you can get God to turn his face towards you, you get shalom, you get everything. Well, that's the gospel message in an old covenant way. And of course, Jesus on the cross satisfied the wrath of the Father when he says, it is finished. He took upon himself the wrath that we deserve, and therefore we are home free. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's both things here are brought before us. what it means to be a believer, to have Jesus our King, which is the most wonderful thing. Talking about, you know, the new heavens, new earth, the, you know, the Garden of Eden on steroids. At least that's the imagery that we have at the end of the book of Revelation that awaits us forever. And we can't get our arms around that. But neither can we get our arms around the whole concept of eternal punishment. And that is sort of, the idea of never-ending, you know, active torment from the God, from a holy, just God is amazing. David, thanks. You get the last comment.
Yay. I was going to see if you had any, like, things that you wanted to say about him weeping. Like, does that trigger stuff in your head where it kind of creates a difficult balance for you to think about? Because he's weeping as he thinks about...
Sure. No, because he was the God-man. And so he really wept over Jerusalem. He did. And it is a mystery how Jesus can be both fully God and fully man. That is a mystery. We can't really resolve that. So we just accept it. But as the man, Christ Jesus, no, he did weep. He cared for people. But the people didn't want to respond. Did not want to respond. So this is, that's just, the humanity of Jesus is just as real as the deity of Jesus. How it works together, theological shrug, I don't know. I don't think there is an answer in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, here you are on this particular scene. You are unveiling Jesus as the coming King. I know that the Israelites didn't understand what that all meant. But we do, because for some reason you set your love upon us to transform us, we who are your children, here. So, Father, thank you for the comfort that it is to be in your family and to have Jesus as our King for all eternity. And we love you, and we willingly embrace the limitations of being yoked to Jesus. For that is a wonderful thing. But thank you for our